Well, good evening to you. I'm glad you're here tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis in chapter 27, verse 41 is where our passage begins tonight. Genesis 27, verse 41, and we'll be looking at that, starting there until chapter 28, verse 9. You may remember from last time we looked at the rejection of Esau earlier in chapter 27 and how that's a warning that God gives to us. Tonight we get to this passage where Jacob flees from his brother Esau and goes to Laban's house. And we'll see Jacob being with Laban now for the next handful of weeks. But again, we're going to read here Genesis 27 starting at verse 41 and we'll go to verse 9 of chapter 28. Let's hear now with great care and attention, with love for the Lord, his most precious word. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives he had. And there we'll end at verse 9. Well, as you know, this past week we had our first snow of the season here in Lafayette. And I have to admit, we in the Nice family were not quite ready for it. Mentally, we were not quite ready for it, as we'd like to enjoy maybe a bit more of fall and 50 or 60 degree weather before we start getting into the 30 and 20 degree temperatures. But also physically, we weren't quite ready for it. Our youngest son did not have his winter jacket yet. We found ourselves outside in the wind and the snow without gloves on simply because we hadn't made all the preparations to get ready for winter weather. I found one of my gloves. I couldn't find the other one of my gloves. We simply were not ready for it. And so you may have found yourself in a similar situation. We were a bit chilly at some times this week due to lack of preparation. And the same thing is true for suffering. We'll see tonight. If you are not to be caught off guard by it and therefore riddled with fear and worry and so forth because of it, the Bible says we need to be ready for it. We need to be ready for the suffering. And thankfully, God gives us what we need to be ready for trouble. The Bible says it's by knowing and believing certain truths about him. Truths that shed light upon our pain and that give us hope in the midst of our pain. And here in Genesis 27 and 28, you may not think it as we immediately read this passage, but we're given two of those very important truths. Namely, when you and I, when we are suffering, we need to know that one, God still loves us, and two, God knows what he's doing with us. And those are two very important truths we have to remember, truths that are brought to our attention here in this passage. Because when we know these things, and when we strive to believe these things, then God says that is how we are able to trust him in the midst of our trials as he wants us to. And so as we live our lives, we need to have these truths in our minds, in our hearts, and that applies to all of us. Because whether you're suffering tonight or not, and we have many people who are suffering in our congregation right now, you will be. You young people may not think that suffering is something you have to think about, but the day will come when all of us will be suffering. And so we need to know what these truths are, because again, these are truths that sustain us in our faith. And so the main point I want you to see tonight is that when trouble enters your life, know that God's blessing is still upon you as a believer in Jesus Christ, and that he is overruling it for good. Know those two things so that you will trust God and his perfect providence. That's the main point we need to see from these verses. So let's consider firstly then, in light of that main point, that you will have trouble in your life as a Christian. If you remember from last time, let's remember the context here a bit. Esau had just been out hunting in the field. His father had sent him out to get an animal, come back, prepare it as a tasty meal, and then Isaac would bless him. If you remember, when Esau got back and had the meal, expecting Isaac to bless him, he realized Jacob had taken it from him. And so Jacob had deceived his father, and so Esau wanted to be blessed nonetheless, we saw, and yet Isaac rejected him. There was no blessing for him. Instead, he was given a curse because it had already been given to Jacob. And tonight in our passage, we see Esau's response to that. So remember, Esau had just begged his father, cried, wept for his father to give him a blessing. And yet his father said no. Now we see the response of it. And it begins here at verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." If you remember, I said a few weeks ago, Jacob's deceptive plan to get the blessing by dressing up and pretending to be his brother actually made matters much worse. And here we see one instance of how it made matters much worse. It brought about a great divide between Jacob and Esau. You know, these were brothers who were presumably were at least on decent terms, as far as we can tell, before this, yet now there's a divide between them. This is one of the consequences of Jacob's sin. Esau hates his brother now. And not only does Esau hate his brother now, Esau says, "I'm going to kill this man. As soon as my father's out of here, I am going to kill my brother." Why? Because Jacob got what Esau wanted, but what Esau could not be given. And I wonder, as we think about that, does that remind you of anything else in the Bible or in the book of Genesis? And hopefully it reminds you of Cain and Abel, because there's quite a similarity going on here between the two. And Cain, when Abel was accepted by God, Cain was not accepted by God. What was Cain's response? "I hate my brother. I'm going to kill my brother." And he did kill his brother. And you see, just as it was with Cain and Abel, we have to understand here that the hatred expressed between Esau and Jacob is not just hatred between two brothers, but we are seeing something much greater here, and that is the enmity that exists between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Now, remember, this is what we saw at the very beginning of our series back in Genesis chapter 3:15, where right after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, this is what God said to Satan. He said, "And I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God said right after the fall, there's going to be a war. The war is going to be between Satan's people and God's people. And it's an expression of that war that we now see here in Esau's hatred of his brother, just as we saw back in Cain's hatred of his brother. Right? That's why he's not only angry with Jacob, but he wants to kill Jacob. Because that's what the seed of the serpent is always after, doing away with the line of promise and the plan of God. John Calvin says of this, he says, Esau prepares himself to abolish the decree of God by the sword. So in the grand scheme of things, Esau hated and opposed his brother because Jacob was of the seed of the woman. And being of the seed of the woman today, as believers in Christ, we also will experience the same kind of hatred and opposition from other people. Did not Jesus say in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus says this is part of living in this world. You're going to be persecuted. It's a normal part of life. And there's a lot we could say about persecution in particular this evening. But perhaps a closer to home and perhaps a better way for us to apply this passage to our lives tonight is to know that trouble of all various kinds will enter our lives at times as well. This is also what we see here, that like Jacob, our life may be moving ahead according to our plan when all of a sudden we have a problem, maybe even a big problem on our hands to deal with. And it could be the result of our sin. What's going on here with Jacob is the result of his sin. Or it could simply be God's providential way of testing and strengthening our faith. But either way, this is a reminder that there will be times when we will suffer. We will maybe suffer in our health or maybe have conflict in our relationships. There are many different ways where we will have pain and trials to deal with. You may remember a couple of weeks ago I asked you in the evening service to pray for a young man I know who goes to Purdue whose girlfriend had just passed away. Her name was Emma. She was 19 years old. And she had been dealing with a brain tumor for quite a while, but her health seemed to be improving. She was doing very well, it seemed. And not only that, she started going to the RP Church in Bloomington and was showing signs that perhaps she really knew the Lord. And it was a lot of exciting things going on. And yet, in the midst of all of that, she goes over to a friend's house just to have a sleepover and hang out and doesn't wake up. And no one knows why. No one knows why. But it brought a lot of pain. That much I can assure you, a lot of pain in the lives of those who loved her. And you think of that, and if you're like me, it kind of makes you worry at first. That's not my intention of saying that. But is that not the kind of world we live in? Where tragedy strikes, pain comes out of nowhere. And I hate to say it, but our faith in Christ does not make us immune from any of this pain. In fact, it's often because of our faith in Christ that we have this pain. Why we suffer persecution, but also why we suffer in general. This is God's plan for our lives, to bring suffering into our lives, so that we'll grow, so that we'll be stretched, so that we will be refined like gold in the fire. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. I think he specifically has persecution in mind there, but it applies to all different kinds of suffering. Don't think it's strange if you're suffering. Don't think it's out of the ordinary. This is normal life in a fallen world. And it's even normal life for being redeemed Christians living in this world. Like Jacob, we will have trouble of various kinds in our lives as God's people. That's the first thing we need to see here. That, I hope, helps us identify with Jacob here. He does a lot of wrong things in the passage. But this helps us come to see ourselves in the text. Well, I want us to see, secondly, now, in light of this, that when you experience this trouble, whatever it is, often it will disrupt your life. Often it will disrupt your life. So let's look now at verse 42. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you." So apparently what this means is that Esau did not keep his desire to kill his brother a secret. Somehow, word had gotten out, and word was brought to Rebekah. And when Rebekah finds out about it, Moses says she goes and she tells Jacob. Remember, Jacob is Rebekah's favorite son. And so here she is, protecting her son, looking out for her son. But we also see here, not only does she go and tell Jacob what Esau is intending, but she also says, "I've got a plan." And it seems that when Rebekah has a plan, watch out, because the last plan was full of sin. This plan is also full of sin. In particular, it's full of deceit. Look at verses 43 and 44. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away." All right, nothing necessarily bad about that. But here Rebekah is realizing the seriousness of the situation. Esau's angry. Esau's likely to act upon what he's saying, but it can't last that long. So here's the thing, Jacob. Just go off, go back to my extended family. You'll remember this is where Abraham's servant found Rebekah in the first place, back in Haran and Paddan Aram in Mesopotamia, far away from Canaan. Just go over there, stay there for maybe a few days, few weeks. Esau's temper will calm down. Then we'll be able to send for you, and you can come right back. Now, tragically, as it turned out, Jacob had to stay in Haran for 20 years. So he didn't just go there for a few days and come back. In fact, he never saw his mother again because of this. And that also was another one of the consequences for their deceptive scheming throughout all of this. And as I said earlier, Jacob will be with Laban and the others in Haran for quite a bit of time now after this passage. But the point to see here is that because of Esau's hatred for him and Esau's plan to murder him, Jacob now has to run for his life. This is what's going on. And that meant Jacob had to leave behind his home, meant he had to leave behind his family. In fact, Jacob had to leave behind life as he knew it. Everything would change for him now. Everything. And this would not have been easy for Jacob. I think we read this and we immediately, if you're like me, come to see how there are some bad things involved in all of this. But put yourself in Jacob's shoes here. What would this have meant? I said earlier, Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. Why was Jacob Rebekah's favorite? We've seen this in the past. Jacob was the domestic of the two sons. He was the man, Moses told us earlier in chapter 25, 27, who liked to be in the house with his mother. This is why when Esau came back from hunting one day, where's Jacob? In the kitchen, making soup. This is where he liked to be. That's where he was comfortable. Now he has to run for his life. So now Jacob is forced out of his comfort zone. And as you know from experience, that's hard, isn't it? What's more, Jacob had always lived with his parents. Now he has to leave. His life was never going to be the same again. Because of Esau's hatred and desire, Jacob lost a lot. And to some degree, this is what happens whenever trouble comes into our life as well, whether it's persecution or whether it's some other kind of suffering. Your life will be disrupted. And that's part of what makes it so difficult to deal with. So for instance, you know, we have people dealing with cancer right now. Tom, Bob has to deal with it again. Vicky is, you know, Vicky found out that her cancer spots have gotten bigger recently, so she's trying a new cancer treatment. What's going on in all of these people's lives right now? A lot of doctor's appointments. That's messing up their schedule. That's changing how they spend their time. Tom's not able to go into work right now. He has to work from home. Tom's not here in the evening service tonight as he would normally be because he has this issue to deal with. And this is always the case, whether it's a health problem, whether it's a conflict in a relationship. When trouble is there, there's disruption. There's always disruption that comes with it as well. And the disruption will take you out of your comfort zone. The disruption will push you out of your normal routine. And it will make life harder. It will change your plans. It will slow you down. It will adjust your schedule. And it will make it harder in many ways. It may make it harder financially. It may make it harder relationally or emotionally or spiritually. And the reason we have to think about this is because when it gets hard because of the disruption, that's when it also gets tempting to give up, to despair, or maybe to get angry, to give in to sin, to become resentful or frustrated. How could you let this happen? How could you do this? And I'm sure you can identify what that's like, and you've dealt with that. Maybe you're worried. Maybe you're scared, because the truth is, we hate it when life is out of our control. We hate it when our plans are disrupted. That's not a place we like to be. But that is what happens with suffering. Now, in light of all of this, where's the good news? This brings us to our third point. Trouble is normal for you. Trouble disrupts your life. But thirdly, you should still trust God, because if you're in Christ, God's blessing is still upon you. So as we saw in the last point, Rebekah comes up with this plan to protect Jacob, but for Jacob to be able to leave, she thinks to herself, I need to get Isaac on board. And it's interesting, we're not told why she does this, but for some reason, Rebekah believes the only way we can get Isaac on board is to lie to him again. Let's come up with another trick. Let's deceive him. That is the only way we can get Isaac to let Jacob leave so that Jacob can go and be safe. And so look at verse 46. Here's the bad part of the plan. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So here she's referring to Esau's two wives. And if you recall from a few weeks ago, there were some verses back in Genesis 26, 34, and 35 that I kept saying, I'll come back to these verses at some point. Well, now I'm coming back to them. So if you want to just turn briefly back in your Bibles to Genesis 26, 34, and 35, I'm not going to read them, but you'll notice there, Esau was married to two women of the Hittites. These were the daughters of Heth, as Rebekah puts it. And so these were pagan women, Canaanite women, living in the land where they were living at the time. And Moses tells us in those verses, they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. This is something that just got under their skin, really upset them and bothered them. Esau had married these women. And so going back to what we're told in Genesis 27, verse 46, it seems that, in Rebekah's mind at least, the only way that Isaac would let Jacob leave is to take advantage of their mutual dislike of Esau's wives. So it's kind of interesting. Again, we don't know why is this the case, what is exactly going on here. But in verse 46, what she's doing is she's appealing to their mutual hatred for Esau's wives. And he's saying, we can't let Jacob follow in Esau's footsteps. Don't you know, Isaac, how much sorrow these women have brought to us? So we have to let Jacob go back to my family and get a wife from there. Again, we don't know. Why does she feel the need to deceive Isaac? But for some reason, she does, and this is the scheme she comes up with. Isaac, we love Jacob. We hate Esau's wives. Let's let Jacob go so that he can marry someone different. All right, but all of that, it apparently works, though it was deceitful. But look at what goes on after that. Isaac does something very important as soon as he agrees to let Jacob go. And that is, he gives Jacob another blessing. Another blessing. And this time he knows he's blessing Jacob. There's no deceit there. And he gave him a thorough Abrahamic blessing, as he really should have done the first time. Now look at it with me at verses 3 and 4. This is where we find it. He says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So if you notice, these are the blessings of the covenant. You've got the descendants, you've got the land, you're going to become a great nation and have a great name and be a blessing to other people, and so forth. These are the same blessings we've seen that go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when God first called Abram. And it seems here, so you might think, why is he giving a blessing to Jacob all of a sudden when he's going to send Jacob off? And it seems that Isaac gives him the second blessing because he doesn't want Jacob to think that because he's leaving, Isaac's now going to somehow disinherit him or give the blessing to Esau after all. Now, if you look at verses 6 to 9 here in chapter 28, it seems that's what Esau was hoping his father would do. As we see there, having witnessed the charge for Jacob to not marry a Hittite, and seeing that Jacob obeyed his father's command, Esau believed it was Jacob's obedience that got him the blessing. And so he has another desperate attempt, trying to get his father's blessing. He goes off, he marries a third woman, but this time it's not a daughter of Heth, it's a daughter of Ishmael, thinking that, maybe that, will get my father's blessing. And yet, even that did not work. Why? Because the blessing was Jacob's, and the blessing was Jacob's alone. And what I want you to see here is even though this happened through deceit, yes, and even though this happened without Isaac fully knowing why he was sending Jacob off, the whole intention of the blessing was to be a comfort to him. It was to be a comfort to him. Here Isaac wanted his son to know in love that though it was going to be hard for him to leave, and it was going to be hard for him to leave, Jacob could rest assured in knowing the blessing's still yours. I'm not taking it away, even though you're having to leave. And that's what I think we're to see here. Jacob was hated. Jacob had to run for his life. But the blessing of God was still upon him. And as we'll see next week, that's confirmed for us, actually, in verses 13 to 15 of chapter 28. Well, so too, when you have trouble and your life is disrupted, you too can know that God's covenant blessing is still upon you. That's one of the things we need to see here. And that's significant because when you're suffering, what's the normal thing to do? God must have left me if this is what I have to deal with. God is punishing me for my sins. Those might be the thoughts you have, but the point is, that's never the case. Now, he may discipline you for your sins if that's needed, and that may be why suffering comes into your life at times. Not always, though. But God never leaves his people, the Bible says, nor does he ever deal with us according to our sins. No, even when people hate you, even when your life seems to be falling apart, the Lord's blessing is still with you in Christ. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And he's writing there to persecuted Christians who are experiencing much loss. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, even though you may have trouble, even though your life may be disrupted, you're still in God's gracious favor. You're still in his loving care as believers. What's more, you're still being led to the heavenly promised land. You're still the beloved children of God who have the Lord as your Father in heaven. There's a book that came out a couple of years ago called A Time for Confidence by Stephen Nichols. Some of you may have heard of it or maybe read it. I have not read it yet, but the point of the book is to help Christians realize that even though we're living in an increasingly hostile world that can be confusing, that can be frightening, both at the exact same time, we as God's people have no reason to fear. In fact, we should not fear, but rather we should be confident in the face of all those troubles because we have a king whose reign is unshakable. And so, too, that's the point to get from Isaac's second blessing of Jacob. You may be hated. You may have to run for your life, so to speak. But the Lord's covenant blessing is still upon you. Or to put it another way, you may be suffering, and your life may be upside down, but the Lord's covenant blessing is still upon you. And so what does that mean? It means you don't have to be scared or worried about what is coming your way. Instead, you can have confidence and take comfort in the love of your King. Isaiah 43, some of the most comforting verses, I think. Verses 1 to 3, we read, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. You can know, no matter what's going on in your life, God's covenant blessing is still upon you. Having that knowledge, you should be able to rest and trust the Lord. The Lord still loves you. And then with that, as we see fourthly and finally, you should trust God because he's also overruling your troubles for good. So I'm sure in Jacob's mind, this whole ordeal seemed like an utter catastrophe. Why did I do this? Now I've got to leave my family. Now I've got to leave my home. Now I've got to go to this foreign land, all because my brother hates me due to what I did to him. Right, but what happened as a result of Esau's hatred and Jacob's flight to Haran? We're going to spend more time on this in the coming studies, but if you look at the chapters that follow our passage tonight, I'm not going to look at them now, but if you do, you'll see that great good took place because of this whole ordeal. For one, we'll see that God continued unfolding his redemptive plan through all of this trouble. When Jacob arrived in Haran, he eventually had a family. Now, yes, he did end up having more wives than he should have had. But by the time of his return to Canaan, in Genesis 33, verse 18, 20 years later, he had at least 12 sons and one daughter. And as the rest of the Bible shows us, it's through those 12 sons that God brought his redemptive plan one step closer to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Without those sons, there'd be no Messiah or salvation for any of us. And there were those sons because Esau hated his brother and Jacob had to run for his life. But not only that, we'll also see that Jacob learned some sanctifying lessons along the way as a result of all of this. So remember, Jacob means supplanter or trickster. He is the trickster. He's been the trickster. And yet what we'll see in the coming chapters is that Jacob will learn what it's like to be on the other end of the trick. Wanting to marry Rachel, Jacob's uncle Laban tricked him into marrying Rachel's sister, Leah, instead. He gets a taste of his own medicine. With that, since Jacob deceitfully obtained the blessing by the blessing of preeminence, right, that he was going to be the great one of the sons, as he goes off to live with Laban, he spends many, many years living in servitude first in Laban's house. And you see, through both of those things, again, Jacob's getting a taste of his own medicine. Now, God's not being cruel here. That's not the point. But God is confronting him with his sins by helping him understand what it's like to be on that other end and to see what it's like so that Jacob would stop. And Jacob would deal with his sin and change his living. It was so that he would learn of the wickedness of his sin and start living in greater holiness for God. And again, it all happened because of Esau's hatred and Jacob having to run for his life. And then in addition to these sanctifying lessons, we'll see that Jacob also had some special encounters with God because of this. Now, we'll see next week that before Jacob even arrived in Haran, the Lord met with him in a place called Bethel, where he reassured Jacob of all of the covenant blessings that were his. And as we'll see next week, that was an encounter that changed Jacob's life radically for the better. It had a great impact on him for good. Then later, when he's running away from Laban, having been in Haran, the Lord will meet with him again. And this time, the Lord will reveal himself to Jacob as the God of Bethel and tell him to go back to Canaan, which Jacob promptly did. And then after that, right before Jacob makes it back to Canaan, he'll meet with the Lord again. This time, he'll wrestle with God. And this is that infamous passage until he comes out with a blessing from God. And it's another encounter that radically changes Jacob's life for the better. And again, all of those things happen because Esau hated Jacob and Jacob had to run for his life. So you see what's going to happen here. Jacob leaves Canaan the trickster and a supplanter. And that's what his name meant. But when Jacob returns to Canaan, he comes back as Israel, meaning prince with God. And the Lord had changed his name while he was gone because the Lord had changed him. And it was all a result of this trouble that had come into his life. And so while it may have seemed like an utter catastrophe for Jacob, God overruled all of it for good. Right, for the continued outworking of his redemptive plan to continue building his church and for the salvation and sanctification of Jacob, his chosen vessel. And you see, that's what God will do for you too in your times of trouble. He will use the trouble to further build his church, to further fulfill his purposes in your life and in others, and he will sanctify you as his child. Now, there was a pastor in China once who was hoping to be released from prison through the help of an American ministry. And yet in the end, it didn't work. And so the man, though he was hoping to get out of prison, ended up having to stay in prison. And yet, do you know what the man said afterwards to the group that tried to save him? He said, "I am happy that you and others tried to arrange for my release. But in one way, I am happy that you failed. If you had been successful, there would be no church in that prison today." You see, the pastor knew what the Lord was doing here. That the Lord was at work in the suffering to further his kingdom. That he was working the persecution for good. You'll remember that was also Paul's attitude when he was in prison, when he was suffering. And so though you may have to flee for your life, so to speak, God is overruling all of it for good. And that's true no matter what the trouble is that comes into your life. We all know the familiar verses, but let's remind ourselves of them again. Romans 8, 28 and 29. What does God promise to you tonight? And we know that all things work together, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is the good? He defines it in verse 29. It may not be what you want, but it's conformity to the likeness of Christ. And no matter what is happening, that's what God is working providentially to bring about in your life. And here we learn that is why you can trust God. Your troubles cannot take God's love away from you. And God is at work in and through your troubles to bring even greater blessing to you. To bless you with more and more of the likeness of Christ, your Savior. And so again, the call is that we should trust God and trust that whatever he's doing, it's okay with me. It's okay because I know that even when it hurts, even when it's scary, even when it seems hopeless and falling apart, my God loves me and my God knows what he's doing with me. And you can trust God because of Christ who trusted God perfectly. You know, when the troubles entered Jesus' life, and you could think of all his troubles, being arrested, tried, betrayed, eventually put on the cross, Jesus always knew that the Father was not going to abandon him to the grave, but that the Father was going to work it all out in the end for good. And that is exactly what the Father did, is it not? On the third day, he raised Jesus from the tomb and accepted his sacrifice for our salvation. Why? So that we could now be those who trust him when trouble is in our life today, as he has trusted the Father for us in the past. And so as you deal with your troubles tonight, tomorrow, the rest of your life, know the two truths that God has for you here. God's blessing is still on you. God is overruling it for good. May the Lord help you to believe those things all the more so that you will trust him and his perfect providence. Let's pray and ask for his grace to do that even this evening. Lord, in your providence, we do have a fair amount of trouble in some of the lives of the people in this church, and yet we thank you in your providence as well. You've brought us to this passage tonight, one that sheds a lot of light upon those situations. And our prayer tonight is that your word would be a comfort to those who especially need to be comforted by it. Now, Lord, we can know these things, but yet deep down we don't really want to believe them because we don't think they're as good as they really are. And so we pray that you would help us to believe that these two truths are far better than the things we tend to want to happen, like healing and so forth. Help us to believe how great it is to have your blessing upon us and to know that you're overruling it for good to make us more like Jesus. May we desire what you desire, and so that we could have greater peace and joy even in the midst of our trials. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the faith we need to deal with the troubles in our lives, whether they're big or small tonight, so that we could trust you and truly believe who you are and what you're doing. Lord, we confess we hate trials. We hate being out of our comfort zones. So, Lord, would you give us the faith of Christ tonight, that we might lean upon you. May we learn to be content and have great peace, even in the midst of all of the trouble. We ask this, crying out for your mercy and help tonight, in the name of Christ. Amen.